Turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing this morning as we are privileged again to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us and that our hearts and our minds be open to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. You know, it seems like there isn't a day that goes by where we don't hear or read about somebody who is going through some real trials. And it's a variation. There are varieties of things that people go through, whether it's illness or somebody's lost their job or somebody's had an accident or, you know, there's always something going on that we're hearing about. And it's like you never have a day that's all, you know, sugar cubes and flowers. You know, you don't have that. You're always hearing something, you know, detrimental. We look at the condition of our country, and we sit back really in somewhat disbelief, because this country today does not resemble anything that the founders said about establishing. You know, if you go clear back to William Bradford and the Pilgrims, you know, coming to promote the Christian religion. Yeah, if he were to see the United States of America today, I'd say, well, what country is this? Because even the country today doesn't resemble the England that they left. You know, and it was bad then. That's the country. Not to mention the situation of the church. There, you know, the what claims to be the church. There are things that go on that are just incredible. I saw a video the other day I didn't turn the volume on. I just watched the video, and somebody had posted it in one of the groups that I'm in, and I said, "Just watch this." And it was called a death metal church. And I said, "What? You know, I know what death metal music is, but I've never seen a death metal church." And these people are they were just going nuts. They were, you know, jumping up and down, rolling around, shaking like crazy folks, and eventually, this was primarily young girls, and eventually they would fall out on the floor, and the older ladies would bring these little modesty cloths and cover them over and whatever. And I'm saying, that's not the church, folks. They were involved with the Spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. We say that we believe in providence. We believe that God is sovereign. And we're sure that we should pray about things. But if we look at those situations and we say that we believe that God is sovereign, are our prayers merely an exercise in futility? If God is sovereign and if he has providentially ordained all things that shall come to pass, are we wasting our time? Are we just spinning our wheels to go to him in prayer? Scripture teaches us to pray. Obviously, we should. And the truth of the matter is, it's easier to pray when we're in trouble. When we're having tough times, when things are just not where they ought to be, we say, "Oh, God, help me." I referenced the guy in the foxhole a couple weeks ago. You know, when the bullets are flying everywhere, you know, "Oh, God, get me out of this mess. If you get me out of here, I promise I'll be in church every Sunday. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. I'll do this. I'll give to the poor. I'll do whatever, ever." But, you know, when the bullets quit flying and things start to ease up, I said, well, God, don't exactly hold me to everything I said. And in fact, when things are going really good for us, sometimes we forget to give thanks. Sometimes we forget to pray. And if we do pray, it devolves into some type of a pot kettle grace that says, "Much obliged." We forget. We ought to pray. But do we pray as we ought? When we come to this passage, Daniel is reading Scripture. He's reading the book of Jeremiah. There's probably no better way for us to get motivated to talk to God than to have him talk to us through the Scriptures. We open God's Word and begin to read, and all of a sudden, he starts to minister to us. He starts to let us know where we're dropping the ball. He lets us know where we're doing good. But when he's talking to us, we can be motivated to talk back. Say, "Yes, Lord. All right, I'll talk to you." Now, Daniel is reading a book that has not yet been put into chapters and verses. But he's most probably in what we now know as chapter 25 of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had received the word from God, excuse me, that Israel would be in exile. They would be in trouble for 70 years. But at the end of 70 years, God would punish the king. And Daniel's standing back and he's saying, "Well, you know, the timing's about right." Understand, Daniel was just a young man. He was 18, 20 years old when he went into exile, when the captivity occurred. Now he's an elderly gentleman. 70 years. He's looking, he's considering the time that's gone by. He's counting his fingers and toes. You know, he said, "What? This is close. This is close. The end of this captivity has got to be because Darius is the king. The Medes have taken out the Babylonians. Belshazzar has met his fate. And it's a new king who is not Chaldean." So Daniel says, "Hey, this could be good. The time could be over." And Daniel is deeply moved at this point to pray. And to pray especially for his people. Because, you know, even all those years of captivity, Israel remained sinful people. It's kind of mind-boggling, but it's human nature, isn't it? I mean, when you were little, you did something wrong. Your parents maybe corrected you, whatever, sent you to your room. You got a little whipping, whatever, you know. And you say, "Okay, I'm good for that time period. Can I come out of my room?" "Sure, I'm coming out of my room." And boom, next thing you know, there you're in it again. Human nature is human nature. It's a sinful nature that says, even when things are kind of difficult, we want to be better, but we still sin. And we do it every single day in word, thought, or deed. Israel is no different. And so Daniel, seeing the end of the captivity, is going and he's moved for his people. He is praying for them. And it says that he went into fasting and he adorned himself in sackcloth and threw ashes on his head. He's really, really moved by this time. And this is not the prayer. Remember, Daniel prayed every day, three times a day. And he would sit in his window and pray. And that's what got him in trouble. This is not that prayer. He was praying for Israel. But now he's really praying for Israel. This prayer is very intense. And he doesn't say, when he gets to this point, well, if God is sovereign anyway, why should I pray? By his actions, what he says is, because God is sovereign, I will pray. Because God is the only one who can do anything about anything. Daniel knew what to pray about. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, sometimes we don't. Even if we have disciplined ourselves to the point where we actually have a time every day to sit and pray, we just don't always know what to pray. You know, even we talked about the ease of prayer when things are going bad for us. Even in those most difficult times, we don't always know what to say. And Paul told us in Romans chapter 8, don't worry about it. When you go to God in prayer in those times where you are just beside yourself, say, God, I need to talk to you about something. I need to ask you about something. I need to petition you for something, but I don't know what. I need you to do something for me. I need you to do something for my loved one, for my friend, whoever. I need you to do, but I don't know what. Paul said in Romans 8 that in those times, the Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us. It says in using groanings that can't be uttered. And he makes something a special point at the end of those verses, because he says, not only does the Spirit pray for us, he prays according to the will of God. And do you know what happens when we pray according to the will of God? God answers those prayers according to the way we pray. So when the Holy Spirit is going on our behalf and praying and giving the message to the Father, it's a good deal. He's doing it right. We can also follow Daniel's example as Daniel goes to prayer here and pray the scriptures. In effect, giving God his own word back to him. He said, well, okay, well, how would we do that? Well, okay, in Philippians 1, we're given a promise. It says, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful, will be faithful to complete that work. Are you a Christian? Do you love the Lord? God has begun a good work in you. And because he has done that, he will be faithful to complete it. Now, what we can do, we can say, well, we might go to God and we say, Lord, I believe that promise. You're saying to me, you've begun a good work in me. You are going to be faithful to complete that good work in me. I'm going through some tough times right now. It's difficult. We can say, God, take these difficulties. Take this difficult time and use that to complete the work. Use these problems that we're facing. Use the times that we're in to complete the work that you've begun. Remove the pride that I carry. Humble me. Cause my mouth to close when it should be closed. And when I speak, to speak things that are edifying and glorifying to your name. Take those difficult times to complete the work. Jesus said in John 14 that he's promised to give us peace. A peace that is far and above anything the world can offer. He said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you. It's better. If we're having a particularly rough or a confusing time, we can pray using that scripture for the peace that only he can give. Say, Lord, whatever is out there, whatever's going on around me, I know one thing is for certain, I can rest in you. I can find peace in you. When I'm out in that little boat in the middle of the lake and the waves are tossing and turning and everything's going helter-skelter, I can say, Lord, don't you care about me? But, okay, I'm going to sit back and enjoy the ride. I'm asking you for the peace that you have promised in your word. 23rd Psalm, one of the first passages of scripture that probably every little kid learns when they go to Sunday school. One of the first. The Lord promises to be my shepherd. The Lord promises to be your shepherd. And to be with me at my lowest point. To be with me even when I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. He promises to be right there with me. And since he's made that promise, I can confidently ask him to say, Lord, can I sense your presence maybe just a little bit more? Because things are looking pretty bleak. I'm really in a valley. And since he said he would be there, we can confidently pray for him. Pray to him for that. Now, Revelation 21, jumping all the way to the back. God has promised a new heaven and a new earth. And he's also promised in the first four verses there to wipe away all of our tears. And we can go to him and we say, quickly. Lord, you've promised that. Make it so. Can we see its realization soon? Because I'm tired of crying. And I'm really tired of this earth. It's nice. There are some beautiful places. You know, give me some time and enough money. I'll be happy to go spend a little time in the Smoky Mountains. Love it there. But in a new earth, the Smoky Mountains as they exist today are going to look even better. And at that point, you won't even have to worry about the bears coming up on the thing. They'll leave you alone. When we pray what God has already promised, we can pray with the same confidence that Daniel understood when he went to God. Praying what God has already promised, you're not out of his will. I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Often, when we go to God in prayer, we are going to him about our personal needs or wants. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to go to God in prayer to make our petitions. Jesus did teach us to give us to ask that God give us this day our daily bread. That we go to him and say, help us today because I'm hungry today. And that's appropriate, and that's right to do. But the problem is, too many times, our prayers are only about us. There was I had a dear friend, he's passed away, but he used to talk about the little family that sat down at the dinner table, and the father would say grace, and he'd say, God bless me, my dear wife, my two children, us four, no more. Amen. Oh, it's all about us. You know? We obviously have to go to God and pray for our needs, but we need to open our eyes and be able to see the needs of those about us and keep them in our prayers. Scripture tells us that we're to bear one another's burdens, and that's not just in a physical sense. Obviously, that takes that into consideration. But we are to help do the heavy lifting in a spiritual sense as well. We pray for earthly provision. We pray for folks to have food and clothing and shelter, the things that we need. Those are necessities of life. I remember Jesus talking about considering the lilies. He said, you know, you have need of food and clothing, and your Heavenly Father knows all about that. You know, I don't know why Jesus didn't include, you also need a house and a car. Your Heavenly Father knows that. Well, yeah, I do know why he didn't include that, but, you know, they didn't sort of have cars back then, you know, when he did it. The idea is the needs of your life, your Father knows, and will see about the business of seeing to it that you're cared for in those. God may not bless you with a BMW. He may bless you with a Prius. Nothing wrong with that. God may bless you with a little Hyundai or a 10-year-old Malibu. You know? God sees to it that our needs are met, and we need to be aware of the needs of our brothers and sisters. And where we can help, help. It does us no good to just say, I'll pray for you, if we have an ability to do something beyond that. James kind of gives us the business on that deal. So we pray for those things. We pray for those provisions. But as Daniel does for Israel, we also need to pray that folks would be repentant of their sin. How is God going to bless if we continue to live in sin? He won't. If I can go back to what I said earlier about this great nation. God did bless us for many, many years. God is judging us now, folks. God is judging this country. Because we've seen we are exalted as people. And he is put not only on the back burner, but he is disdained. He's put away. We don't want anything to do with you. If we have a child that's going to be an inconvenience in our life, it's okay to go ahead and kill it. At least somewhere in the area of 53 million times to date. How does God bless that? How does God in his word say, I want you to be honest in your dealings with people? And we talk about the old time butcher who would lay his thumb on the scale, you know, and we just get a little chuckle out of that. But the dishonesty of the nation has grown. Lying is a way of life. How does God bless that? He can't. And so part of our prayer, not only for the provision of those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have real needs, those who need to know Christ, praying for them, but we need to go, as Daniel does, on behalf of his people and say, God, we are sinners, forgive us. And then we pray that he would indeed deliver us from the evil one. That when the tempter comes about and the church is indeed being tempted in so many different ways, that God would strengthen us to withstand the onslaught, to take on the armor that we ought to be wearing, to bulk up in the strength of his word and to be able to fight back. And then we also pray for encouragement and for strength in the testings. Can I tell you, it's never any fun to go to the cupboard and find nothing in there to eat. It's never fun. It's not a bit enjoyable to be driving down the highway, look at your gas gauge and see that it's just above E. And you know, at least that part of your car works perfectly fine. God, we need to pray for his encouragement, for his strength and uplifting, and finding us and giving us opportunity to minister to people who really are in need. You know, there once upon a time, prayers like that were the job or the responsibility of the priest or the prophet. And the people would come and they would present their petitions, and the priest would go in and he would offer it to God. They had a dual role there. The prophet would talk, God would talk to the prophet, and the prophet to the people for God, and vice versa, the other way around. They had that responsibility. But again, Paul, writing in 1 Timothy, says, now we don't do that. He said, now there is one mediator between God and men. And that is the man Christ Jesus. We don't have to go have a priest take care of business for us. We go to God personally through Christ. We say, Lord, here's our petition. Here's our need. Here's our desire. Here's what's going on. Can you speak to the Father on our behalf? He said, yeah. You do that. He is the mediator. He is the one high priest that we all have access to. But that also doesn't stop us from praying for other people as well. Lifting the needs of all God's people to Him. Well, just as Jesus in Matthew gave us a pattern to pray with. We talked a little bit about that last week in Sunday school. Jesus gave us a pattern to pray. Daniel's kind of given us that same thing as well. And the prayer that Daniel offers, which is kind of lengthy, consists of three parts. It has an invocation, it has a part of confession, and it has petition. We're not going to get through all that today. We're going to wrap this up here pretty quick. The first part of Daniel's prayer is invocation. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God, made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Daniel is making it clear that he's not just praying to any old leftover Babylonian god. He didn't keep a relic of Nebuchadnezzar's statue and was praying to that. He makes it clear from the very start that the God that he is praying to is the Almighty, is the sovereign God, is the God who can hear him and do something about it. It's important for us when we go to prayer that we are mindful that the God that we pray to is Almighty God. That we're not just doing an exercise in vocal training or something. That we're speaking to our Creator. We're speaking to the one who holds us in his hand. They were speaking to the one who has ordained all things that come to pass. And he leads us down that path. We're not speaking to a weakling. We're speaking to one who is ultimately strong. We're not speaking to one who is feeble-minded. But we're speaking to the one who is all wise. It's not just an exercise. We're going to him in prayer. That's a great communication. It's not like sitting and having tea with your best bud. It's like you're going into the throne room of the Almighty. And he's hearing you. Even those times where you're frustrated, and I've said it over and over and over again, but when you're thinking, my prayers aren't getting anywhere past this ceiling. I've been talking to God all day, and I'm sure he hasn't heard a word I've said. Ain't true. Is not true. God hears you. Daniel says, this is the God who is great and awesome. He is the Almighty. He is not only acknowledging the greatness of God. But if we drop all the way down to the 15th verse, which we're not there yet, but if we do, he also throws some history into the mix. This is the God who delivered his people from Egypt. Let them spend 435 years there. And then he, at his appointed time, led them out. Just as Christ has done for his people. Jesus Christ made it possible for us to no longer be in under the dominion of sin. No longer are we enslaved to sin. We don't have to sin. We do it. But we don't have to. We'll still do it. But we don't have to. Because Jesus Christ crushed that fella. He put an end to the hold that Satan had. He's delivered us from under the dominion of sin, and he is leading us to our blessed home. That's a mighty, mighty God. That's not just the flavor of the day. And when we go to God in our prayers, it's not so much that we have to think that we're flattering him. We don't have to go to God and say, oh, you're great, because he just wants to hear you say, hey, I'm great. People do that. God doesn't. But we go to God reminding ourselves in those prayers just who it is, who he is that we're speaking to. All right, we'll carry this on next week. Let's pray.